Good morning and welcome again to Studies in the Gospels, heard right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer, your host for this weekly examination of the life of Christ. And today we're going to look as Jesus returns to Ephraim. Our text today will be in John chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 45 through 47. Now we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus demonstrated his power over death and that he is the giver of life when he comes to the tomb and calls for Lazarus to come out of the tomb, as we recently looked at. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. His body was decaying. Jesus has authority in all things, even over the body. Jesus was glad for the events around Lazarus to happen so that his disciples and all the people would truly believe. He said in here in chapter 11 and verse 42, "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." It was a moment when no one believed, for they all thought that Jesus had arrived too late. In fact, they said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." The crowds are questioning. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? No one understands who Jesus is. No one has the greater level of faith to truly believe in him at this point. And now the greatest of all the signs has been accomplished. Jesus has risen a man from the dead by simply crying out, "Lazarus, come out." In verse 44, we see Lazarus come out of the tomb, bound in burial clothes, and alive as if nothing had ever happened to him. What a glorious and sweet moment that must have been, as the sister hugged Lazarus and hugged Jesus with tears of joy. Jesus did not have to be there, and it was not too late. For those who believe in Jesus, there is no such thing as too late for Jesus. What will be the response of the crowds and the Jewish leaders as the news of resurrection travels through the region? Let's go to our text now, and we pick up here in John chapter 11 and verse 45. "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did." So verses 45 and 46 tell of the two reactions. In verse 45, we see that many of the Jews there believed. They just saw a dead man come out of the tomb. This was no trick. Nothing could more powerfully show that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the resurrection and the life, than this amazing event. Many believed in Jesus at that moment. This is what the sign was supposed to accomplish. The sign was intended to cause people to make a decision about Jesus. Would they follow him because they recognized that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Unfortunately, some did not. Some went to the Pharisees in Jerusalem and told them what Jesus had done. Now, what would the Sanhedrin council do? Notice verse 47. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." So the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." The council was the ruling body in Israel in civil and criminal and religious matters. And now they have a problem. Jesus does many signs. They wonder, what should we do? And now notice verse 48. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." They're thinking, if we leave him alone, everybody's going to believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place in the nation. In a sense, they acknowledge who he is. What a problem. If Jesus continues going around doing miracles and raising people from the dead, then we're going to have a problem with the Romans, and they'll take away our power and our nation. Why, rather than looking at Jesus and being amazed at what Jesus is doing and coming to have faith in the claims of Jesus, they look at their own situation. What are we going to do? Verse 49. "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.'" Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So how were they going to handle this problem? Caiaphas, the high priest at that time in Israel, has a solution. Caiaphas decides that it's better for one person to perish than for the whole nation to perish. In other words, if we kill Jesus, then we can keep doing what we are doing. But if we do not kill Jesus, then we're going to lose everything. But John tells them something very interesting in verses 51 and 52. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. How little did Caiaphas know that his words were quite prophetic. How true it is that in God's eyes, he saw that it was better for Jesus, the Son of God, to perish than for his whole creation to die. This was the choice that was set before our gracious and loving God. Man is going to die because of his sins. God could allow every human to die and spend eternity in hell for their sins, as each of us earn that. Or God could allow Jesus to die for the sins of the world. God decided that it is better for one to die. Notice verse 52. "And not for the nation only, but also that he gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad." Jesus, would die for the world, so that each person could be gathered into one family as the children of God. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus would reunite man back to their Father. So the council, rather than understanding what Jesus had come to do and believing in him, decided that they would put him to death. Verse 53, then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. They had been trying to arrest him and stone him repeatedly. But now their effort would only intensify. They see a Roman intervention against the nation coming if they do not kill Jesus soon. So kill him is what they will do. This is what happens in our hearts when we either draw closer to Jesus in belief or try to get him out of our lives completely. Therefore, Jesus did not walk openly among the Jews. Jesus knew their plans, and he knew what they were trying to do. Jesus would not allow them to arrest him and kill him until he was ready to give his life for man. Verses 54 and 55 say, therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Verse 55 tells us that it is the Passover. The Passover required all the male Jews to return to Jerusalem. So Jesus is going to come back to the city. It is time for the Passover lamb to be slain for the people. And Jesus is going to be the sacrificial lamb for the people's sins. It is ironic that the people are purifying themselves in preparation for Passover, but their hearts needed to be purified as the Jewish leaders are plotting to kill Jesus. Verse 56 says, then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Verse 56 shows another problem and a common reaction that shows unbelief. The people are just simply spectators. They want to see if Jesus is going to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Why do they care? They just want to see what is going to happen next. They are not giving their lives to Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They just want to watch and see what is happening. Verse 57 says, now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Listen to that again. Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Jesus is an outlaw in Jerusalem. He is wanted, and the people have been told to tell the leaders where he is when they see him. As Isaiah prophesied, Jesus is numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53 and verse 12. The die is cast, the scene is set. Jesus is going to give his life for the world. That leaves us the question again, as we've so often have asked, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus always causes us to have to make a decision. The same question that faced the Jewish leaders is the question each of us must face. What are we going to do with Jesus? Notice verse 47 again. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." There is a cost to saving faith. Each of us must count the cost of that faith. The faith that Jesus demands is going to affect us. That is what those first century religious leaders were doing. They were trying to figure out what to do because if Jesus kept going, they were going to lose what they valued the most. This was the problem for the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler thought he had been keeping God's law, but Jesus sees what he is unwilling to part with, which was his wealth. And Jesus tells him that he must give up his wealth. Whatever it is that we prize or value, Jesus asks us to part with it to follow him. The religious leaders of that day did not want to give up their place of power in the nation. They wanted to be in charge, not Jesus. They wanted the people to listen to them and not Jesus. They wanted the power and no one else to have it. Here's the point of it all. Unbelief is not a lack of information, but a heart of rebellion against the authority of God and his word. Jesus said in Luke 16:31, if they wouldn't hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded if one rose from the dead. Jesus had just raised a dead man to life. And what is the response of some of the people and the religious leaders? Their response is that they need to kill this Jesus. Many do not want to have to give up what is required for a saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is the problem. It's not that we cannot believe, it's that we don't want to believe. It is a declaration of selfishness to say I'm not willing to change to what Jesus calls for me to change to. Too many want to be able to do the things they've always done, to be able to sleep around, to have sex before marriage, to have affairs, to be able to divorce and remarry without cause, to worship when we feel like it, to worship the way we want to worship, to do things our way, to do what we want to do, to come up with some type of valid sounding excuse and still think that we have the faith that Jesus is looking for. Jesus says to forsake everything to follow him. What are we to do? Jesus says if to love him with all your heart, with every ounce of your strength, and with all the strength of your might. But what are you going to do? Too often we just want Jesus to go away, to leave us alone so that we can live our lives. How we want with a false belief to think that we are spiritually safe. So we dabble with Jesus, but we don't give our all to him. So many want to give a little bit, but not everything. But we must sound the warning to our hearts because this is exactly what those so-called religious people are doing in John chapter 11. The small and simple decisions that we make every day show that too often we are only dabbling in Jesus. like the seemingly small decision to not read God's word today, or not to spend time in prayer. That seemingly small decisions to not put our spouse ahead of ourselves, or not to train our children in the discipline of the Lord. Those seemingly small decisions to think of ourselves first and do what is comfortable and enjoyable for us. So many small decisions each day that reveal in our hearts that we've actually slid far away from God. Each of these types of choices every day are huge decisions. Satan causes us to think it's no big deal that we miss a Bible study or a time of worship. Satan wants you to think it is okay to ignore prayer today. Satan wants you to stay away from deepening your love for Jesus by not reading His Word today. God gave up His Son so that we would not have to perish. Again, what are you going to do with Jesus? What will your answer be? In truth, how can we reject Him? How can we neglect Him? How can we be apathetic and not even care, or be cold toward Him? How can we think of ourselves when we see God gave one to death to bring us to Him? How are you going to respond to the resurrection of Christ? How will you respond knowing that He has come to be your life? He came to be your everything. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Thank you for joining me today, and we'll continue next week our study of the life of Christ, if the Lord wills, at this same time. Until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, and have a great day.